Genesis chapter 4, Genesis 4, verses 16 through 24. Genesis 4, 16 through 24. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of all who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Amen. May God bless. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of God stands. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I'm used to sometimes doing the other one earlier, so it threw me off a little bit. You may be seated. Let's pray as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that you have given it to us as a lamp and a light. And we thank you that whatever portion of scripture we're in, all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so we pray, help me to preach this text faithfully. Help us to draw out the implications, applications from it, and help us to glorify you as we seek to continue to think about this beginning book of Genesis. The first book you've given us in our Bibles. And so we thank you for it. And so teach us by your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we saw last Lord's Day in our afternoon sermon the reality that of Cain, instead of taking the counsel from the Lord about what to do with his sinful anger against Abel, and instead of ruling over it and conquering it and putting it to death, his sinful anger brought him all the way to murder his brother Abel. Abel's blood cried out from the ground for justice, and punishment came upon Cain because of his wickedness. But I sought to show you that there's better blood than the blood of Abel, according to Hebrews 11. We actually read it. Or Hebrews 12, we actually read it today, but I didn't make a big point of it this morning. But the better blood is the blood of Jesus. That instead of speaking wrath and justice upon an enemy, it speaks mercy and pardon. And so we saw that Cain or Abel's blood cried out for justice, where the blood of Christ cries out for mercy. But we saw in that sermon Cain's sinfulness against his brother, where he should have loved him and cared for him, he instead took vengeance upon him because of his sinful anger. Now we will continue to hear about Cain and his descendants and what happened in light of this punishment that the Lord put upon Cain. And so the main point of the sermon, and I have a main point and one point, and that is the ungodly line of Cain. And that's my first point and only point, the ungodly line of Cain. That's what this portion is all about. The ungodly line of Cain. The ungodly line, or we could say the ungodly descendants, Cain and his descendants. The ungodly line of Cain. In verse 16 it says, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, or from Jehovah, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. We should be careful to know that what it means when it says he went out from the presence of Jehovah is not that somehow he went somewhere where God wasn't, because God is omnipresent, But Matthew Henry puts it like this to understand what that's getting at. Matthew Henry says this, quote, "He tamely submitted to that part of his sentence by which he was hidden from God's face. For verse 16, he went out from the presence of the Lord. That is, he willingly renounced God and religion and was content to forgo its privileges so he might not be under its precepts. He forsook Adam's family and altar and cast off all pretenses to the fear of God, and never came among good people, nor attended on God's ordinances anymore. Note, hypocritical professors that have disassembled and trifled with God Almighty are justly left to themselves to do something that is grossly scandalous, and so to throw off that form of godliness to which they have been a reproach, and under color of which they have denied the power of it. Cain went out now from the presence of the Lord, and we never find that he came into it again to his comfort," end quote. So when it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, it means he now, once and for all, rejected and completely cast off any professed fear of God, any professed devotion to God. He cast it off, where he showed his true colors, killing his brother Abel, and therefore cast that off completely. And so Cain then, when he went out from the presence of the Lord, it says he dwelt in the land of Nod, which is on the east of Eden. So he went to the east of Eden, to a land of called Nod. And then verse 17, we see, while Cain was there, Cain knew his wife, which we saw was a euphemism for relations and sexual relations with his wife. And it says, and she conceived and bore Enoch. So Cain knew his wife, and she bore Cain, Enoch. And Enoch, in this time, built or was building, Cain was building a city or built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And so Cain built a city, and he named that city after his son Enoch. So he was driven out from the presence of the Lord, or he went out from the presence of the Lord. He had a son Enoch, and he built this city that he named after his son Enoch. And then Enoch, Cain's son, had Irad. Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. So these are descendants coming from Cain. And what we should know about all these people, because in the next section, we'll see the godly line of Seth, how they were given another child to replace Abel. But we're to think that all of these descendants in this context follow the ungodly and sinful pattern of their father Cain. That's why I described it as the ungodly line of Cain. These are the descendants of Cain, and they were walking like Cain after their father. And that's why we even see in verse 19 how one of Cain's descendants, Lamech, took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And so it's interesting to see that the first time we ever see polygamy in the Bible was connected with the ungodly line of Cain and his descendant Lamech. It's very interesting that this is where it begins, where we see that the scriptural command, the scriptural pattern of a man leaving his father and mother, holding fast to his wife or cleaving to his wife, and they or the two of them becoming one flesh, we see that pattern being violated here. And Matthew Henry says about that section, he says, quote, "His marrying two wives, it was one of the degenerate race of Cain who first transgressed that original law of marriage, that two only should be one flesh. Hitherto, one man had but one wife at a time, but Lamech took two. From the beginning, it was not so." Malachi 2:15, Matthew 19:5. "See here, those who desert God's church and ordinances lay themselves open to all manner of temptation. Two, when a bad custom is begun by bad men, sometimes men of better character are through unawareness drawn in to follow them. Jacob, David, and many others who were otherwise good men were afterwards ensnared in this sin which Lamech begun, end quote. So Matthew Henry is saying, of course, when people leave God's ways, they're very open to temptation. And of course, it would make sense. Lamech's line, or Cain's line, is the ones who originate polygamy. And then we see Matthew Henry says is even good men can even fall in a snare of things that bad men originate because of not thinking, not evaluating it, not considering the thing. And so we see that this practice of polygamy can be traced back to an ungodly descendant of Cain, Lamech. And we'll see by his actions and his speech that he was an ungodly character. And so we see that. And then we see his two wives, Ada and Zillah. We see in verse 20 that Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of all those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And so we see here, I find this very interesting, because again, this is the ungodly line of Cain. This is the ungodly descendants. But we see that Cain's descendants were fathers, were originators, were the beginners of certain things that many people, including the Israelites, practice or did. If you think, if you look at verse 20 again, Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. The Israelites did that. The Israelites had had their dwelling place in tents at times and had livestock. And then we also see in verse 21, Jubal, he was the father or like the originator of all those who play the harp and flute. Very interesting there because the ungodly line of Cain and one of his descendants, Jubal, was the one who originated the harp and the flute. If you know anything about the harp, that became an instrument that was actually used in the temple, which I find very interesting. So in 2 Chronicles 29:25, you can just listen to it. It says, "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." So that's what 2 Chronicles 29:25 says. So that's very interesting that we see here that the children of Israel used tents and livestock. We see even by God's direct commandment, the instrumentation was connected with the temple system. So they had instruments connected with the temple system. And one of those instruments was a harp. But we see here, of course, that it was started by Jubal, who was the father of it. But God used it in his temple worship as one of the instruments, part of the temple sacrifice. And then we see as well that there was Zillah, his other wife, Lamech's other wife, bore Tubal-Cain, and he was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And of course, the use of those things is common amongst many people, and we see that reality of bronze and iron. He was the father of it. And so we see, it's interesting, things that many nations did and even the children of Israel were commanded to do under in the temple system, in their instrumentation, had their beginnings in the ungodly line of Cain. That's very interesting. Who started harps and flutes? It wasn't a godly man, it was an ungodly man. Who was the father of tents and livestock? It wasn't a godly man, it was an ungodly man. It was from the ungodly line of Cain. Who started and originated was the beginner of using in craftsmen bronze and iron. It wasn't a godly man, but it was an ungodly descendant of Cain. Why do I make this point? Why am I harping on this? The reason why I'm making this point is because sometimes Christians and the hearts, I think, in the right place, but they can think if something had a bad origin, that automatically makes it off base for Christians. So something started badly or in a wrong way, and automatically it's off base for Christians. Without thinking, well, does the Word of God condemn it? Or is it just the origin of it? Because we see here, if it was just based on the origin of the harp and flute, it would have never been used. Because the origin was terrible. The origin was an ungodly man and an ungodly descendant of Cain at that. Tense livestock. And so I think sometimes people can have their conscience bound to think, this might be pagan or have pagan origins. For clarity, I'm not talking about what we do in public worship. That's a whole different category completely. In public worship, it's only what God commands. I'm talking about what we do in everyday life, what we do, because in everyday life, we have freedom to do many things. Let me just give you an example. Let's say you're a wife and a mother. You're wanting to cook something, wanting to make something in the house, and you find this really good recipe, and you make it a couple times, and you look into it and realize, you know what, who started that recipe? A pagan woman who hated God. But it tastes really good. And you look at the history of it and you say, maybe I can't use this. And your conscience begins to get bothered because of that. But then you have to ask yourself the question, did God forbid you from doing that? Did God say you couldn't have that type of food or that dish or whatever it might be? Well, then just because it had a bad start doesn't mean it's all base. You can cook things that the pagans cooked. We have liberty. If a woman who hated God made a good recipe, we have freedom to have it. Just like this ungodly line of Cain, they had tents and livestock. But no one would say to an Israelite, you know what? That came from Cain, so you shouldn't have livestock. That came from Cain, you shouldn't have tents. Why are we doing harps in the worship of God? Even though God said it, we might be thinking, but it started from an ungodly descendant of Cain. Why are we having bronze and iron? You know where that started. And Christians can easily, if they're not careful, have their conscience bothered by things that shouldn't be bothersome. One where it hits more people, but it needs to be said because it's actually one of these examples, where it might rub people more in our context or in Christian circles in general, is where did music come from? That's where it rubs more. Where did music come from? You like this genre, you don't like that genre, you think this genre, etc. And the question can come, but where did it begin? And if something was forbidden, by default where it began, we should never use harps, and they should have never used harps in the temple system. If by default it was wrong because of its origin, there are other things to consider, no doubt. There are other things to consider, but its origin does not make it off base automatically. Something could have been started by a pagan, ungodly man, a style of music, an instrument, etc. But that doesn't mean it's necessarily off base. And Christians can feel conscience bound to think, but where did this start? Thinking because it had a bad origin, it's not explicitly condemned in the Word of God, but because it had a bad origin, I can't enjoy this type of music. I can't enjoy this type of instrument because it started from this place or that place or the other place. And what I take from this principle is if that were true, that something is automatically wrong because of where it started. Again, tents and livestock are off base. Flutes and harps are off base. And bronze and iron are off base. If the presupposition is if it started badly, it cannot be used by Christians. Because also sometimes, too, people can maybe have decorations in their house. You know, there might be decorations in your house right now that were started by pagans. There might be decorations in your house that were invented by pagans. That if you look back at the history of some of the things you have up, they have pagan origins. But what I want to encourage you is that doesn't mean they're necessarily wrong. Because God is the creator of all things. And let's say a pagan used a tree a wrong way, and you're just using it for a decoration in your house, no religious significance, no religious worship to God. You just like that type of tree. Your conscience shouldn't be bound one bit as if it's wrong, just because it had a pagan origin. Just because something had a wrong origin, just because something was used wrongly in the past, doesn't make it off base by default. I'm not saying there aren't other things to consider. I'm not saying there's other things to think about, but at least we have to say it doesn't automatically make it off base. But where things do become off base, this is what the difference in my mind, is if something had a bad origin and God doesn't tell us to do it or put religious significance to it, when we start putting religious significance to something, We put religious value to something that God has not commanded and something that has a bad origin. That's where we get in trouble. Because we're saying something is religious and something for worship, whether in our home or in the church, that God has not appointed. That's where we get in trouble. But using something in our everyday life, using something in our general life for enjoyment, for these type of things, is not off base. Let me just say something that might strike you. In worship, we are bound by the regulative principle of worship. We only do what God commands. In everyday life, though, we're not bound by the regulative principle of worship. We're bound by, in everyday life, what's called the normative principle, which means in everyday life is as long as God doesn't say we can't do it, there's freedom. So there's a unique limiting in what we do in worship that's not the same outside. God doesn't explicitly tell you you have to brush your teeth. There's not a verse you can go to and say, brush your teeth. But you know what? You have freedom to brush your teeth because God doesn't say you can't. Because in everyday life, that's what we're bound to. Because I don't want you to hear my morning sermon and apply that to every other area of life, because then you're going to be all types of bad places. If you start applying what I said this morning to every other sphere of life, you're going to go down bad paths. Because you're going to start looking for Bible verses for everything you do, and that's not the point of the Bible. You're not going to find a Bible verse that talks about brushing your teeth explicitly. But you're not going to see a Bible verse that tells you you can't. And in everyday life, as long as God doesn't forbid it, we have freedom to do it. And so that's the beautiful thing about the distinction between what God wants in worship and what God wants in everyday life. We see very strong admonition to the people. Don't bring in pagan practices of worship. Break their altars. Break their stuff. Get rid of it. Burn it. Very strong in the Old Testament. Get rid of all of it. But we don't see any admonition from God that if they found a good recipe or they found something they wanted to bring to their house in the sense of just to use for their personal well-being, there was no condemning of that practice. But there was a condemning when they brought it into worship. That's where God was no. But in everyday life, there was freedom. And so all this being said, I'm drawing on this because I think this gives us good application and good thinking to say, just because the big principle is this. The big principle is just because something had a bad origin, we have to be more discerning than to say automatically it's off base. We have to be more discerning than that because that's too simplistic. And when you go to a text like this, you realize that doesn't fit the bill. And that's why we see that God could command harps. That's why the people could use tents and have livestock. That's why there could be use of bronze and iron, because those things were not off base just because they came from the ungodly line of Cain. This is what Matthew Henry says about this reality, quote, "That worldly things are the only things that carnal, wicked people set their hearts upon and most ingenuous and industrious about, so it was with this impious race of cursed Cain. Here were a father of shepherds and a father of musicians, but not a father of the faithful. Here was one to teach in brass and iron, and not to teach the good knowledge of the Lord. Here we were devices how to be rich and how to be mighty and how to be merry, but nothing of God nor of his fear and service among them. Present things fill the heads of most people." I'll stop there. So what Henry is saying is what we do see here is there's no talk about calling upon God or praising him or seeking his face. These carnal men, these ungodly people, they were consumed with just temporal things, music, livestock. They were consumed with bronze and iron, etc. There was no love or devotion to God in these things. It was completely because of impiety. But then Matthew Henry goes on to say, quote, "that even those who are destitute of the knowledge and grace of God may be endued with many excellent and useful accomplishments, which may make them famous and serviceable in their generation. Common gifts are given to bad men, while God chooses to himself the foolish things of the world," end quote. So we see here that someone could be ungodly and God can give them common gifts. A key way we could see that in our day is the increase of what we would know as modern medicine. How much we know in modern medicine, a lot of that probably most of it, or maybe some of it at least, was not started by Christians. But God, in his common grace, gave wisdom to even unbelievers to benefit people in their generation. And so we see Matthew Henry says a twofold truth about this. Matthew Henry says the reality of how wicked people are just consumed with this life, but also wicked people can make things and do things that are beneficial to people in their generation, like tents and livestock, like instruments, and like bronze and iron, as we see in the ungodly line of Cain. But then we see now more talk now with Lamech, who is again a descendant of Cain. Lamech, again, the first one to take to himself multiple wives, two wives. He says to his wives, verse 23, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. I'll stop there. We see he calls his wives, Adah and Zillah, and he calls them and tells them, hear my voice, listen to my speech. And he boasts. He boasts in the fact that he killed a man for wounding him and a young man for hurting him. He boasts in his violence. He boasts in his violence against other people. How he killed a man for wounding him and how he did it to a young man for hurting him. And then he goes so far to say, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So he basically says this. If what Cain did was bad and he deserves this protection of sevenfold, what I did was even worse. And therefore I should be protected 77-fold. It's interesting though, he presumes that what God did to Cain is going to be for him as well. He presumes on what God provided for Cain to preserve him so that he would experience being a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth would be experienced for him. His pride and his unwillingness to see his folly of boasting before his wives about his evil of murder. And so we see the reality of his pride. And so as we look at this ungodly line of Cain, as we look at the reality of Cain going out from the presence of Jehovah, how he built a city, how he had descendants, we see that here there was no fear of God. There was no calling upon his name. There was no seeking his face. There was no desire for him and to keep his commandments. But how do we then, from a text like this, how do we see the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we see the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in a text like this? How do we see the reality of that in a text like this? I think one key way is we have to always remember that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Jesus is one who deals with the great problem of sin. And as we read the ungodly line of Cain, what it's to remind us of is that it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be just like the sons and daughters of Cain. We would be in the same lots. And the only thing that made the difference between us just living for this world and seeking the world, even things that might have a common grace benefit to them, the only thing that makes the difference is the salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes the difference between Cain and his line, and as we'll see, Seth and his line, is that one, by the grace of God, came to believe in the seed of the woman promise, where the other rejected the seed of the woman promise and went about their own way. And so we see that not only the seed of the woman is one figure ultimately, but there we could say lowercase s seeds of the woman and lowercase s seeds of the serpent, because of course the serpent is ultimately the devil and his seed are his children. But we see in that reality that God is showing that there's a distinction between his people and those who are in the world. Cain was of the wicked one, and his descendants were of the wicked one. But Seth, who also came from Adam and Eve, was of the seed of the woman, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what makes the difference between an ungodly line and a godly line? Not because they were better or superior or wiser or just made a better choice. What made the difference was the grace of God upon them to help them see the glory of the gospel of the seed of the woman. If you look at Genesis chapter 6, we see what made the difference in a man who was godly. But what made the difference in Noah's life? What made the difference in Noah? What made him different from everyone else? Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a recipient of the grace of God. And that's what made the difference. And so therefore, we should not look at the ungodly lion Cain and first and foremost say, how could they ever be rejecting God and living that way and ungodly, not realizing that, but for the grace of God, go I. If it wasn't for the grace of God, all of us would be cursed and condemned with Cain and his ungodly line. The only thing that made the difference was the grace of God, that same grace that Noah found. And so that's what makes the difference. And so if you're here, though, without Christ, if you're not saved, you are in the condition of the ungodly line of Cain, where there's no salvation, there's no hope, there's no way of escaping God's judgment unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and are reconciled to God through faith in him. The only way you can be welcomed into God's family and be redeemed from the curse of a broken law is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be rescued. That's the only way you can be forgiven. That's the only way that you can be right with God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what you need. Today, if you are not in Christ, you are cursed like Cain's line. But only in Christ can you find life and salvation. We also see how Cain's disobedience caused generational effects. Generations to come. We see that Cain's sin didn't just affect himself. Sometimes we can think we can sin in a vacuum. It's only going to affect me. Not realizing that descendants after Cain were greatly affected because of his sin. Our sin is not just about us. It's obviously about us and the Lord, first and foremost. But it even affects those around us. Our children and our children's children. And our children's children's children. Because what we do affects generations to come. Of course, they can break that cycle and be saved and be redeemed. They can certainly break the cycle. But at the same time, we know that what we do has an effect on generations to come. And also, may God help us. May God help all of us to have the discernment, as I was saying before, to distinguish between things that have a bad beginning, that aren't bad in themselves, and things that are bad in themselves that should be rejected. We need wisdom to discern those things. What things are wrong in themselves because of God's principles and precepts, and what things had bad beginnings but can be enjoyed and loved by Christians. We have to have discernment to know both. Just because something had a bad beginning doesn't make it off base unless it's bad in itself or forbidden based on the word of God. And let us not be like Lamech, boasting in our sin. Because that's where we would be if it wasn't for Christ. We would be prideful in our sin. Maybe not the sin of murder, but some sin we would be prideful in. But let us instead boast in the Lord and his marvelous grace shown to us. What makes the difference between Lamech and Cain and all the ungodly descendants of Cain and us, again, is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so may God help us to not be like Lamech, boasting in sin, but boasting in Christ. Amen. Our Father, we do thank you. Please apply these things to our heart and help us walk in them in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.